Well, how many have been encouraged by the messages thus far? Say amen.
Amen.
It's a great to be in this meeting. I sure appreciate the spirit and the vision and the burden of the Van Gelderens to have something like this. And somebody said that your dream should always be larger than your memories. Your dream should always be larger than your memories. And you know the Bible speaks about bringing forth fruit in old age. And I want to tell you that the best days are ahead for God's people. I'm holding out hope for a better day in Zion. And I'm believing for many, 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 many outpourings of God's Spirit among us. We got every reason to believe. And so what a blessing to be in sync with a ministry like this that has this vision of revival and of faith and of the Spirit-filled life. And the Holiness Conference, I know you took some flack on that, but that's a Bible word, amen? There's nothing wrong with that word right there. And to go along with that, we have the Holy Club question cards right out in front of the cash register. Check these out, the Holy Club questions that Wesley and Whitfield and the boys ask themselves every day. Very, very good. And then another little card here on how to have a personal revival, which is the only kind you can have. And also, Steps to a Pure Heart by Jonathan Edwards. Just some little tools there that might be a help to you. So thank you so much, Pastor, for the privilege just to be a part of this. Always, you know, certain places where you go, you get fired up when you go. And this is one of them for me. So thank you so much for this privilege. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, but David was not perfect. David made some very poor choices. He committed some horrible sins. He lost fellowship with God. He lost perspective. And Psalm chapter 51 is a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a cry for restoration. And I invite your attention to this well-known Psalm, Psalm chapter 51. We'll just break in here in verse 7, Psalm chapter 51. Notice the heart cry of this broken man after God's own heart. Psalm chapter 51, beginning in verse 7. Let's stand as we read the word of God together tonight, please. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 7. Listen to the heart cry. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, aloud together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Once again, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Notice that phrase, renew a right spirit within me. The word renew means to rebuild or repair. And David was praying that God would rebuild a proper, firm, pure, steadfast spirit within him. He said, renew a right spirit within me. Now, the word spirit in the Bible, it always either means wind or breath. It always means wind or breath. So the Holy Spirit is nothing less than the very breath of God. In our physical world, the wind is unseen. It's invisible. It's unpredictable, but it is very, very powerful. And the spirit of man is that unseen, invisible. It's the real person. Philemon says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. 1 Peter talks about a meek and quiet spirit. Paul said, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Paul prayed their entire spirit would be sanctified. And the spirit of man is the immaterial part of man. It's unseen, unknown, it's invisible, but it's the real person. And David prayed here, renew a right spirit within me. You know, everybody carries their own personal atmosphere with them wherever they go. Everybody has their own spirit about them. You can have a spirit of joy or a spirit of sadness. You can have a spirit of peace or a spirit of anger. You can have a spirit of humility or a spirit of pride. You can have a spirit of determination or a spirit of defeat. You can have a spirit of hope or a spirit of despair. You can have a spirit of anticipation or a spirit of complacency. Every church has its own unique personality. Every church has its own unique atmosphere. And the atmosphere in a local church is just the composite result of the spirit that individuals bring with them. It's kind of like when we come in the door, we all pour our little thimble in the collective bucket, and whatever the spirit of the church is the consequence of the spirit the people bring with them. And David had to pray this prayer, renew a right spirit within me. Now let me say this, you cannot control your emotions all the time, but you can control your thoughts. And if you think right long enough, your emotions will catch up with you somewhere down the road, because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And your life is going to move in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. And David came to a position in his life after tremendous failure to where he had to pray this prayer, renew a right spirit within me. Let's be seated and have just a moment of prayer and invite God, the Holy Spirit, to come and talk to us and help us tonight. Just open up your heart quietly. Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and speak to me. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we're so thankful for the speaking voice of God that's being heard loud and clear here in this place. Speak on tonight. Lead in this service. We give you thanks in advance for all you're going to say. In Christ's name, amen. Indulging wrong thoughts can lead to what the Bible calls strongholds. And a stronghold is simply wrong thought patterns, well-worn pathways in the mind. And there are people sitting here tonight who are dealing with satanic strongholds, satanic beachheads in the mind. But the Bible tells us the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down, demolishing of these strongholds, casting down imaginations, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And as American culture continues to unravel, and there's no end in sight, one of the main missions of the Church of the Living God will be giving people a hope and release from despair. And I want to tell you, the whole creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the redemption of the body. And David had to pray this prayer. And he had to pray this prayer, renew a right spirit within me. And I want to give you three reasons tonight why David had to pray this particular prayer. I want to highlight tonight three common attitudes that people are prone to have that David had as well. And notice, first of all, David had to pray this prayer, renew a right spirit within me, because David had a problem with an adulterous spirit. An adulterous spirit. We all know that David had yielded to the sin of adultery. His heart was divided, his heart was polluted, his heart was guilty. He asked God to cleanse him from his sin. And he asked God to rebuild a proper attitude in his mind, in his soul. He asked God to be cleansed from a sensual spirit. You know, when a culture abandons God, the very first thing that happens is God gives them over to the spirit of adultery. It says in Romans chapter 1 that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed themselves to be wise. They became utter fools. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. A spirit of adultery. It says in Jeremiah chapter 5, they were as fed horses, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife, like a bunch of horses, neighing after his neighbor's wife, flirting, chatting, touching, lusting. I have a little word here tonight for everybody above 30, all right? And I resent those marks about the iPhone made earlier tonight, but I have a word here tonight for everybody here over 30. You have no business connecting with your old high school flings on Facebook. In fact, if you just sent a recent, non-photoshopped photograph of yourself, that would eliminate all your problems anyhow. But that would take care of the whole thing right there. You got nothing to worry about. But the Bible does say in the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. That was in the top 10. Jesus said to look on a woman with lust is paramount to adultery in the heart. Whoever thought adultery would become a corporate enterprise? Or whoever dreamed that adultery would become a billion-dollar, multi-billion-dollar industry? One internet site that helps people, I don't even know how to put this in a decent way, get involved in one-night stands, their slogan is, life is short, have an affair. Life is short. Have an affair. Wikipedia says 35 million people have visited the site. Now, adultery has been glamorized in the media. Adultery has been tolerated in the White House. Adultery has been normalized in society, condoned in many churches, but it's still condemned by God. Hebrews 13 says the marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. When Jesus was here, he said he was in the middle of an adulterous generation. Nothing has changed. Now let me just say that sexual desire is not something you conquer. It's something you learn how to manage. This is God-given. By the way, temptation is nothing other than the enticement to satisfy a God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. And I want to say that becoming a Christian does not eliminate your normal God-given human appetites, desires, and drives, but being filled with the Spirit of God brings a proper balance to the whole picture. David was the most spiritual man in the Bible. Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible. Samson was the strongest man in the Bible, and they all three committed adultery. David confessed his sin here in Psalm 51. He acknowledged his transgression. He appealed for mercy, and he found forgiveness from God, and he had to pray that prayer, "Renew a right spirit within me." Can I tell you tonight that the journey to heaven is not a guilt trip, and the blood of Jesus is greater than all our sin? If you messed up in the moral arena, I'm telling you, there's still forgiveness and grace and hope from God. And I want to say this, that God's people are still human. They get tempted like everybody else. And as John Van Gelderen says in his book, when it comes to the thought life, are you regularly defeated and rarely victorious? Or are you regularly victorious and rarely defeated? David had a spirit of adultery, so he had to pray this prayer, "Renew a right spirit within me." But David had a second problem. David had a spirit of anger. Not only a spirit of adultery, but David had a spirit of anger. Remember how David was outraged when Nathan the prophet came and told him that story about this wealthy man that had all of these resources, all of these animals, all of this wealth, and how he confiscated the pet prize lamb of this poor peasant man. And Nathan, he built the whole thing up. And when David heard this story of injustice, he flew into a fit of rage. And he said, "The man that had done this thing shall surely die." And old Nathan took his long, bony, prophetic finger and shoved it up in the face of David and said, "David, thou art the man. This is exactly what you've done." Somebody said that Uriah had more character when he was drunk than David did when he was sober. And here this man has stolen his wife and was responsible for his death. And before David came clean, he was eaten up with guilt. I want to tell you that his conscience was eating him alive. He had all this pent-up hostility. He had this explosive anger. He had exaggerated responses. And how many know that anger is often a manifestation of unresolved guilt? I want to tell you that lust and anger, it's a devilish duo. Where you find one, you typically find the other. My wife and I were in Philadelphia some time ago, right across from Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia means the city of brotherly what? How many think we need some name changes going on here in this country, huh? I was in the airport and I asked the policeman, I said, "Hey, how many murders did you have last year?" He said, over 300. Well, right in Philadelphia, there was a character sitting at a stoplight when all of a sudden somebody pulled up beside of him on the inside shoulder of the road. When the light changed, the fellow on the inside shoulder sped by and passed him up. He got stopped at the next light. The man who had been passed by at the previous light pulled up beside of the guy that had passed by him at the last light, rolled down his window, pulled out a pistol, and shot the guy and killed him who passed him at the last stoplight. You know, we're living in the age of rage. We're living in an age of rage. People are incensed. Racial rage. Political rage. Road rage. And some of the roads I've driven on up here, no wonder people are upset. But computer rage. You know, they call it intermittent explosive disorder. You ever heard that one? Intermittent explosive. Sounds like some sort of a digestive issue. Intermittent explosive disorder. What in the world are you talking about here? Come on. I mean, really. I was up in New York State. How many remember Sandy Hook Elementary? Where some lunatic blew away 20 children and the principal, the female principal. Her husband moved from Connecticut to New York right beside a Baptist pastor, a friend of mine. And he's trying to witness to him. Because these kind of things are happening all over the place. Drive-by shootings, wife beating, child abuse. We're living in the age of rage. Anger is nothing new. I want to tell you, it was anger that made Cain kill his brother Abel. It was anger that cost Moses the promised land when he struck the rock in anger. Sarah got angry with Hagar for getting pregnant when she couldn't, and she's the one that gave Hagar to Abraham in the first place. Don't you just love how the Bible commentators skip over these hard verses because they don't know what to make of it either? There's no real good explanation. And you know, Joseph's brothers were jealous and they were angry. I want to tell you that anger is an outward side of a deeper problem. Your internal world is going to show up in your external world. And what's going on in your heart is going to show up in your home and in and surface in your life. We're living in the age of rage. We're a nation whose emotions are on edge. We're strung out, stressed out, stretched out. But the Bible says in Proverbs, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. David had an anger problem, so he had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. David had an adulterous spirit, so he had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. But there's a third reason why David had to pray this prayer, and that's because David had a spirit of anxiety. He had a spirit of anxiety. I mean, what other book would be so brutally honest about what was going on in the deepest recesses of men's hearts other than the Word of God and people like David? You read the Psalms. I was preaching in a large church one Sunday morning. I finished the message. I was sitting on the front row, unprovoked, uninvited. Three people got out of their seats, marched down front, sat beside of me, and every one of them told me their stories of how they were struggling with anxiety. And as I listened to their stories, I'm telling you, there were real reasons why they were struggling with anxiety. Real, substantial reasons. I have a friend in Florida. He live streams his sermons every Sunday. He said he normally gets about 20 hits per week. But he said if he ever puts the word depression in the sermon description, the hits escalate from 20 to 300 to 400. A spirit of anxiety. Now look at verse 2 of Psalm chapter 51. Notice the heart cry. Wash me. He felt dirty. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know, it had been a long time since David smiled and meant it. I'm sure he had a lot of obligatory smiles and greetings and so on and so forth. But it had been a long time since he had any joy of God in his heart. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I want to tell you that David is a man suffering from anxiety and guilt. And the Psalms reveal David's emotional state. And I want to tell you, there were seasons when David was extremely discouraged and depressed. In Psalm chapter 51, we find out that guilt will sting the conscience. Guilt will sicken the body. Guilt will saturate the mind. Guilt will soil the soul, and guilt will sour the spirit. And he had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. You know, they tell us we're living in the antidepressant era. The antidepressant era. One man wrote a book called Pharmageddon. Not Armageddon, but Walgreens, CVS, Pharmageddon. One man said, worry is emotional atheism, acting like God doesn't exist. Emotional atheism. Anybody ever engage in this practice? You know, somebody said worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you very far. Listen to this quote. Disappointments are events. Disappointments are events, but discouragement is an attitude. Disappointments are events, but discouragement is an attitude. We have no control over events, but we can do something about our attitude. Oswald Chambers said, worry is an indication we think God cannot look after us. Worry is an indication we think God cannot look after us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a disciplined, sound mind. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. You know, people are afraid because of what might happen. I mean, we're seeing it in this nation. Like, in none of our lifetimes have we seen anything like this. People are afraid because of what might happen, but people get depressed because of what has happened. You know why we get depressed? Because of loss. A loss of job. A loss of health. A loss of hope. A loss of a family member, a spouse. A loss of reputation. A loss of resource. A loss of a relationship. Can I just tell you tonight that all God's giants have their low points? There are no super saints. I've been around long enough to figure this out. You know, when I used to go to church, when I came into the kingdom in the 70s in the middle of a revival movement, and there was a stirring of God in America in independent Baptist churches in the 1970s. It wasn't perfect, but God was on the move. I'm telling you, the average thing was, if you wanted to get somebody saved in the 70s, you took them to an independent Baptist church because that's where they would hear the gospel and more than likely get converted. That's the way it used to be. It's not that way today. It's just not that way today, by and large. But I came into the kingdom in that kind of a atmosphere. And I want to tell you something, dear people, that all God's giants have had their low points. Remember Elijah? You say, wow, what a guy. You know, he's praying and it's not raining for 3.5 years. And he's praying and it's pouring down rain like crazy. He's calling down fire on Mount Carmel. He's slaying the false prophets of Baal. You say, wow, what a guy. What a guy, this guy Elijah. Yeah, and the next thing you find him under the juniper tree praying that God would kill him. You know, he was like some of us. He was too big of a chicken to hurt himself, so he asked God to do it for him. And he was asking God to take his life away. It's pretty low. Pretty low for a man that had been on Carmel. Pretty low for a man that had prayed down the fire of God. All God's giants had their low points. I want to tell you, John Baptist, he was no exception. You know, I just love it. Jesus said he was the greatest born among women. Boy, that's a pretty good compliment coming from the Son of God. The greatest born among women, filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. I like Brother Flanders, King James lingo on the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. That's what the King James Version refers to him. And John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Wow. Remember when he came into the presence, he was in his mother's womb, and Mary came in with Jesus in her womb, and when Jesus came in, he was so excited, he started kicking and carrying on, having a fit in there. Isn't that amazing? You know something, dear people? He was an amazing character. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was one of the great, great champions. He was a man of steel. But at the end of the day, he's in prison, and there's no word coming from Jesus. And he lost heart. He had an eclipse of faith. And he's sitting there. There was no get out of jail free card coming from Jesus. There was no Dairy Queen cake with a file in it so he could saw his way through the bars on the prison windows. There was nothing from Jesus but silence. And sometimes, and there's only darkness on earth and silence in heaven. Sometimes it's like that. And he lost his focus, and he said, send word to Jesus and go ask him, hey, are you the one? Are you Messiah? Or should we be looking for another? He questioned everything. Think about that. And I want to tell you, when you have an eclipse of faith, there will come a time in your life like Peter when you will do things and say things and think things you never thought possible when you have this eclipse of faith. It happened to John Baptist. So the disciples went and said, hey, are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for another one? Jesus said, go on back and tell John this. Tell him that the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, lame are walking, and the poor are having the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Oh, he just needed a confirming word. He needed a word of affirmation. And I want to tell you, in life, there comes transitions when you've got to have a preceding word from God. You've got to have a confirming word from God. To where God comes at these seasons in life and he speaks a preceding word to your heart. But I want to tell you that John the Baptist, he had low points. You say, well, Paul never got in that terrible shape. Have you never read Corinthians? He said on one occasion that he despaired of life. He despaired of life. You know what that meant? He was tired of living. Death looked preferable. Then the conflict that he was engaged in, that's pretty low for a man. You know, you would think better of a man like that, wouldn't you? You know what? I get encouraged when I read that kind of stuff to find out I'm not the only one that has trips out to the juniper tree. And I want to tell you something, there's a common demand, the spirit of anxiety. Now, listen, somebody said the sun has a sinking spell every night, but it rises up every morning. And you might be down, but you don't have to stay down. And you might be far from God, but you're only one step away from Calvary at any given time. It's a long way out in sin, but it's a short way back if you come by the cross and the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 2, for one man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? The mental, emotional disposition. You know, you never know what's going on in the hearts of your neighbors. In fact, sometimes you don't even know what's going on in the heart of the people you live with. Christmas a year ago, we get a phone call. A pastor friend of ours had a 30-year-old son who happened to be a pastor as well. 5 o'clock one morning, the 30-year-old pastor's son went out on the back porch of his home, took a shotgun, pointed it to his chest, and blew himself clear out into eternity. He killed himself. And I said to my wife, I said, we've got to go visit the family. They're friends of ours. They need us. We've got to go. So we went. They assembled the whole family, and the whole family was there. And you know, when we got in there, we didn't go in like the SBI, the Spiritual Bureau of Investigation. There was another evangelist there who should never have been there. And he commenced to interrogate the family. Well, what was going on? Did you know? Could you tell anything was wrong? Asking all kinds of stupid questions. And I don't apologize for using that word in connection with this situation. And I felt like, man, why don't you just shut your mouth? You know, Job's friends helped him as long as they kept their mouth shut. But when they opened their mouth, they lost their ministry to his life. And you know, when you get in a situation like that, there are no answers. Don't go in there quoting Romans 8:28. I know it's true, but listen, don't go in there flipping off some sort of a wisdom cliche nugget that you picked up from Plato or somebody. Don't do that. Don't do that. And when you enter into a crisis like that, I'll tell you what you need to do. Love them. Listen to them. Hug them. Weep with them. Pray over them. Believe God to get them through this dark hour. Oh, well, we ministered to the family that night. We're on the way home. We stop at a hotel. 10:30, we get another text from a family friend, and their about to graduate from med school son had gone out during the holiday and decided to get intoxicated, played Russian roulette, and lost bullet fragments in the brain. I'll just say this to you tonight. If he hadn't have got drunk, he wouldn't have done that stupid act. And I just want to say this to you. You don't ever have to worry about becoming an alcoholic if you don't drink alcohol in the first place. Amen. That's not legalism. That's common sense. Amen. So we go to the hospital. Now, no chance of survival. Bandages all over the head. Bullet fragments all over the place. Pray the prayer of faith. Ask God to sustain his life. And God did sustain his life, but you know, just a tragedy. We've lived with this, and we've been involved with this. Less than 2 weeks later, we get another phone call. You know, you get to the point where you don't want to answer the phone. You don't want to read the email. And you don't ever ask how so-and-so is doing. You just don't ask that question anymore, you know. And here, 23-year-old son of a family friend's. I'm telling you, if there ever was a family that tried to have a godly seed, it was this family. There was a family that did everything possibly, humanly possible. It was this family. And we get the report that their son had committed suicide. Later we found out it was homicide, perhaps. But within 2 weeks period, three suicide or homicide situations, you never know what people are going through. And as Les Olala said, church ought to be a place where people can hurt out loud. Everybody's going to go through some seasons. We need some people to have our back. And when you run out of faith, sometimes you have to coast on somebody else's, and then you can trade off when they get in a low point. But church ought to be a place where people can find community, solidarity, help, not judgmentalism, but real love and compassion in times of dark, dark, dark hours. I'll never forget when my parents died. You know, some people just seem to be able to handle things really good. And then some of us, we don't handle stuff so good. We're not good copers. And I remember when my parents died. You only got one father. You only got one mother. Hey? And I remember being at the graveside, sitting there, grieving, mourning. I hate death. I hate all that stuff. I just hate it. I just hate the whole thing. And I'm sitting there, and I look up at the end of the tent there at the in the graveyard. Two first grade elementary school buddies that I hadn't seen for three decades standing there. And I'll tell you what, that ministered to my heart. Just caring. Oh, dear people, listen to me tonight. Listen to me tonight. It's not what you're going through, it's what you're going to that really counts. And I want to tell you that temperament and background can affect your emotional outlook. But God is the lifter of our head. And sometimes we need for God to come and to lift our head. Somebody know what I'm talking about right here? Oh, he's the lifter of our head. A merry good heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I want to tell you that David had multiple problems. He had a spirit of anxiety, spirit of anger, spirit of adultery, but God renewed him and restored him, and he can do the same for you. And maybe you're here tonight and you need a renewed spirit. Maybe you're struggling with an anxious spirit or an angry spirit or wrong thoughts. Maybe you've lost heart, lost faith, lost perspective. Well, let me give you God's prescription for a renewed spirit. Boy, what a passage. You all know it, Philippians chapter 4. God's Rx for a renewed spirit. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Oh, wow. don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. The very first thing in the recipe for release is prayer. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, hurling all your care. Okay? You need somebody to hurl on, just somebody to unload on, somebody just to cast your care on him because he cares for you. It says in Psalm, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord. Roll your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Roll your burden on him and he will see you through. And the very first thing in this recipe for release is simply prayer. And I want to tell you, when you reach the low point and you're at the end of the rope, that's the time to look up. That's the time to cry out. That's the time to call upon the name of the Lord in the day of trouble, and he will deliver you. So first of all, there's prayer, but then second of all, there's praise. Now don't miss this. Praise, because it says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now there's some things you can go too far in, but you can't go too far with praise. And you can't go too far with thanksgiving. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. I want to tell you tonight, we have tremendous benefits from God. We have tremendous benefits we need to rehearse daily. When we sing these songs, a lot of that is just rehearsing benefits. And the text says that he forgives all our iniquities. I'm just curious, how many here tonight have all your iniquities forgiven by a holy God? Put your hand up like that right there. Go, I would put two hands up on that point, amen? That'd be worth it, wouldn't it? That'd be worth pulling a handkerchief out on that point right there. But I'm not talking about the sins that we committed before we got saved. I'm talking about the sins we committed last week. Blessed is he whose iniquities are forgiven. Paid for, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, I like that. Some of us sitting here have faced cancer. I like to know how many cancer survivors are in the house tonight. I'd like you to put your hands up. Put them up way high. I want to see who you are. Put them up way high. I want to see every one of you. All right? We're still here. We're still here. We're still here, dear brother. We're still here. Don't we have benefits? You know, when I went to the doctor and the doctor told me I had cancer, and the man, good night, the options he gave me for treatment was so outrageous. I won't go into detail, but just trust me. They were so outrageous that I thought what he was saying is, you're going to die within 2 weeks. Well, it didn't turn out quite like that, but that's what I thought it was because of what he said. And I want to tell you something. Once you have been down that corridor of darkness and God lifts you up, you got some benefits to look back on. What a benefit. All your sins are forgiven. What benefits we have. I wonder tonight, how many of you have a real friend? That's a benefit. Put your hand up. You have a friend. How many of you have a friend you can tell what you really like and they like you anyhow? I have many friends like this. I mean, it's just no holds barred, brother. I mean, it's just what it is. It's what it is. And failed again. And I need help. And brother, would you just pray for me right now? I mean, what a blessing to have friends in Christ, comrades in the gospel, one heart and one soul. That's what revival is all about. I mean, how many tonight have the benefit of a job? Isn't that a blessing? 6 million young people with college degrees can't find a job in this booming economy. They can't find a job. But we have, that's a blessing, that's a benefit, is it not? How many have a high school diploma? Hands up, that's a benefit. It's meaningless, but thank God for it anyhow, amen? Thank God for it anyhow. It's a benefit, we're gonna call it a benefit. Now listen, we can walk some, we can hear enough, we can see some. One of the benefits of old age, you know, nature is kind to us, so it dims our vision so our mates don't have to look at us. That's a benefit, isn't it? You know, every now and then I put the glasses on and go look in the mirror and, oh man, I'm going to take these things off right quick. This is not good. It's a bad situation here. But listen to me. It's kind of like, you know, when we die, you know, replacement parts, defective parts, missing parts. You know, some of you sitting out there, you got titanium and platinum and who knows what else in you, you know. I mean, all this kind of stuff. But we have benefits, do we not, dear people? Do we not have benefits? Let's concentrate on that. Oh, let's give God some praise. D.L. Moody said, be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything. I want to tell you that thanking God is the first step of faith. Oh, I so appreciate the emphasis here that when you ask God for something, go ahead and believe God that you've got it. And I want to say this, that believing you have what you ask for in prayer is not presumption. The Bible calls it faith. And you don't have to wait for the answer to show up to thank God for it. And you got to believe in order to receive. That's the way it works in the kingdom. Not see and believe, but believe and then you're going to see and receive. That's the way it works in the kingdom, you know. You know, I hear about people in this country, they're concerned about the stupidest things. There's some people that's afraid, they're so afraid and so timid and so cautious in prayer, and they're really afraid that somebody that's non-elect might get converted. Yeah. Of all the stupid things on the planet. I'm still going with whosoever will, amen? I'm going with that. That the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. That's what it says right there. Oh, brother. You can thank God. Listen, if you're down tonight, you can thank God for bringing you out. If you have a breakdown, look in the Bible. Some of these characters had breakdowns. God brought them out. You can thank God for renewing a right spirit within you. Before you get to the right spirit within you, it indicates you believe God. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Sometimes you just got to break out in praise. So appreciate spirit-filled singing. You know, when people are right with God, they lift the roof off the place. And I vote for Ann Cannon B again, brother. That was just wonderful. That was just tremendous. At the prayer advance, look, I know we're Southerners and, you know, I know redneck and all of that, but we get with it. I'm just telling you, brother, we get with it when it comes to on Friday night. We just get with it. I'm just telling you. You can't hardly contain it. I remember going to the prayer advance back in the mid-90s. Boy, we dealt with sin with such severity. The conviction was so overwhelming. I remember one night, Brother Van Gelder, when we had 500 men at Eagle Eyrie, and we always have these prayer meetings at night. We call it the half night of prayer, where people confess their sins to God, to where they praise the Lord, round two, and then they give their request, spiritual CPR, confession, praise, and request. And And I just said, well, I'm going to go over here to the Cedar Crest Hotel, 40 hotel rooms, and I'm just going to see if I can get a taste of what's going on, because I kept on hearing about what was happening, people up praying till 5 o'clock in the morning, all kinds of things. So I went to the first door at the Cedar Crest Hotel, paper-thin doors and a crack that big at the bottom so you could hear everything. And I remember at the first door, I just stopped and I just paused and listened, and men began to sob. Men began to sob and weep. I went to the second door, sobbing, weeping. I went to the third door, sobbing and weeping. I went to 40 doors, and the same thing was happening behind every door. And I thought, man alive, I just wept as I listened, as these men were pouring out their sins to God and just telling God the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we were too heavy on sin, but we needed to deal with sin. We were kind of weak on victory in those days, but at least we were dealing with the sin. And then when we come out of that, those kind of a prayer meetings, and then the clearing of the conscience on the telephone back home, getting things right with family and wives and so forth. And then on Friday night when we got into the song service, I'm telling you, if you came in the back door of that auditorium with those men that were full of the Holy Ghost and praising God at the top of their voice, if you came in off the street, it would almost blow you back out the door. I'm telling you, the spirit of that place was so powerful. I can't explain what it was like. That must have been what it was like in Wales during those revival seasons when the Spirit of God swept over those people and the singing was so powerful because it came from the heart. Oh, brethren, praise. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But I'll give you the third thing, and the recipe for release is peace. It's peace, and the peace of God that passes human comprehension will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Somebody said, peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. I was in Canada one time preaching. This Canadian, you know, these Canadians are very formal sometimes, eh? And the pastor stood up and he says, now may the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and forevermore. Amen. I sat there and I thought, boy, I like this. That's kind of the way that Paul closed out most of his epistles, with grace and peace. And peace is a wonderful thing, especially if you don't have it. But look, the peace of God that passes human comprehension. Sometimes you got to rebuild your mind through the Word of God. And then what happens? Positive thoughts, verse 8. Boy, I like to master that before I kick the bucket. Verse 8. Whatsoever things are just, pure, honest, lovely, if there's any virtue, man, if there's any praise, think, dwell, meditate, contemplate, obsess on these things. Don't obsess on negativity. There's so much negativity. I want to tell you, we don't need schismatics in the pulpits of independent Baptist churches. I said schismatics, heretics, divisive, faulting people. Well, they sang 16 songs that I don't like who wrote the song. Well, I don't like Martin Luther's theology, but I like some of his songs. Whatsoever things are pure, peaceable. You know, love covers a multitude of transgressions. Lovely. Virtue. Any praise. Dwell. Obsess. Don't obsess on negativity. They say you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Brother Prettyman has no problems there. Amen. I mean, sorry, brother, but no problems. You know what this is? You get to choose what you think about. Sometimes you got to get a promise from God and park your mind on it. Found out I had cancer. My wife, she wrote these scriptures on 3x5 cards. 3x5 cards, scriptures. You say, well, boy, I bet you were just close to heaven and couldn't hardly wait to see Jesus. And probably shouted all the way down to the funeral home to make final arrangements. And No. It's not like that for everybody. You know, I used to think, well, man, everybody handles things better than me, and here I am all tore up, and, you know, I hate the thought of facing Jesus with all the time I've wasted, and, you know, you begin to think all this kind of stuff, you know. So you gave me these scripture cards. I couldn't, I was so racked with anxiety. I couldn't pray. So I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know how to pray. So I would go down behind the house and I'd sit in the four-wheeler and I said, God, I don't know what to say, but here I am. If you want to talk to me, I'm all ears. And you got my undivided attention, Lord. And I would read these scripture cards. And sometimes you just got to get a word from God and park your mind on it. And I'm telling you, positive thoughts. Somebody said your memory replays your past, but your imagination preplays your future. Your memory will replay your past, but your imagination will preplay your future. And I'm telling you, the thoughts that God has for his people are good and not of evil, to give us an expected end and to give us vision and burden and passion. You know how I've been praying lately? I've been praying that God would give me a pure heart, whatever that means. I want it. And then I've been asking God to give me peace. Then I've been asking God to give me a pure heart, to give me peace, to give me power to live the Christ life and the power to help people. And then I've been asking God to give me purpose and just to renew the focus. You can't do it all. You got to do one thing, maybe halfway, you know, and then the passion and then the presence of God. That's the way I've been praying lately. Positive thoughts, thinking about these things, believing God for these kind of things, a saturated, sanctified mind. I want to tell you, hey, look, whatever you're going through is just a season. Everything's a season. Grew up in Southside, Virginia on a tobacco farm, of all places, a tobacco farm. And, you know, farming was seasonal. We worked 3 or 4 months, really. You know, we'd plow up the land. We would prepare the field. We would plant the crop. We would fertilize. We would cultivate. We would do all the things you have to do. We would harvest. We would sell. That's the way it was. It was a season, just a season. And whatever you're in the middle of, dear one, it's only a season. Everything on earth is a season. There's a season to everything under heaven, you know. And I want to tell you, whatever you're going through right now, and I know some of you are probably going through the darkest, deepest valley you've ever been through in your entire life. I'm just here to tell you, it's only a season, and this too will pass, and the sun is going to shine again, because God is the lifter of our heads. You know, when you hit a dark valley, brother, you need God to lift your head sometimes. I remember one time I was so low, I couldn't see anything. I had a friend of mine call me up. He loved me enough to talk to me, pray with me, encourage me. He hung up the phone. I was over there weeping. I was saying, man, praise God for a friend like this, Lord. Thank you for giving me a confirming word through one of your children. And the best thing you can do for some of God's other children is just to be kind to them, you know. That's the best thing you can do. He's the lifter of our heads. And I want to tell you that God renewed David, forgave David, restored David, and used him in an incredible way. Now listen to me. David was a murderer. He killed Uriah. He was responsible for his death. This is serious. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He cried out in Psalm 51 for God to create it within him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. And God forgave him and God renewed him and God restored him and God used him to write the holy word of God. Pastor O'Gorman, I go to some churches where they wouldn't want a guy like David to be in membership. They wouldn't want a guy like David to be in the church. And they certainly wouldn't want a guy like David to teach Sunday school. But God used David, a forgiven murderer and adulterer, to write the holy word of God. How many of you think that maybe God's grace is more generous than we ever thought about being sometimes? Huh? And he can restore the worst of the worst and put them back in the battle plan, dear people. He's the restorer of our souls. I'm telling you here tonight that God can renew, revive, and restore, and renew a right spirit within us. How many tonight need to pray that prayer? Renew a right spirit within me. Put your hand up tonight if you need to pray that prayer. Let's talk to the Lord. Everybody standing right now. Heads are bowed. Perhaps tonight God's talking to your heart and you just feel a need to get on your knees and talk to the Lord about the things he's talking to you about tonight. Would you just use this opportunity right now? just to correspond with God. And do you want to come down and just fall on your face? Then you feel the freedom and liberty to do that tonight, dear one. But pray that prayer tonight. Renew a right spirit within me. Just something soft on the instrument tonight. Perhaps have thine own way or something like that. Oh, our Heavenly Father, tonight we're so thankful for an example in the Word of God of a man like David who had a heart for you, but he lost his way. He lost his way. He lost out. He got engaged in all kinds of stuff. And yet, here he comes clean. And God, you forgive him and you renew him and you restore him. And God, you use him to write the Word of God. Oh, God, tonight I pray for some that have had collapse, failure, slow leak, blowout, whatever. I pray tonight, dear God, you would renew a right spirit within us tonight. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Oh God, tonight, lift the burden of anxiety off of hearts here tonight. Lord, some that are suffering with depression, they've been under the cloud. Oh God, tonight, lift their heads in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would deliver, oh God, and some, this is a chronic situation. Oh God, help tonight. Send help tonight. God, for some struggling with anger. Lord, just in a bad frame of mind half the time. Oh God, tonight, renew a right spirit within us. Oh God, these gripping, besetting, addictive thoughts. Oh God, tonight, cleanse tonight, our Father. Renew a right spirit within us.